The Bible reading, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apollos, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodia, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the house of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Trophosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Pierces, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Narius, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, sent you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Well done, Amanda, for getting through all those names. Thank you, Alice, for praying. And if you can keep your Bibles open to Romans 16, that'll be great. But let me pray for us before I speak. Lord, we thank you for your words, that these are inspired words given to us. And we pray now as we meditate on them, as we think about them, that you would speak to us through them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Greet one another with a holy kiss. It's a holy kiss was probably a quick peck on the cheek or maybe on the lips, the way that many Europeans and Middle Eastern people still do today. Did you know that the New Testament commands this holy kiss five times? Four by Paul and once by Peter. Five times, greet one another with a holy kiss. I'm not saying this to bring some kisses back to our church. In our hyper-sexualized culture, I think oftentimes our touches are misinterpreted easily, and there have been enough abuses and inappropriate touches to warrant caution in the church. But churches that Paul and Peter wrote to greeted one another with a holy kiss. There were the kind of churches where that was the norm. The holy kiss was the norm. And that says something about that community, doesn't it? The list of names in Romans chapter 16 is not just a list of names. As we see, as we go through them, I hope you'll see these three things, that you'll see affection, that you'll see mission, and people who are united in the gospel. Affection, mission, and unity. And I hope that's something that people see in Sha Tin Church as well. I don't know what kind of image comes up when you think of Apostle Paul. His immense learning was obvious. After talking to Festus, testifying to Festus, the governor of Judea, just for a few minutes, Festus says in Acts chapter 26, 24, "You are out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane." Great learning was obvious, and we see it throughout his letters, and we see it specifically in this letter, the letter to Romans, that's produced some of the greatest Christian work. But Paul isn't a solo academic holed up in some ivory tower writing and studying on his own. I mean, just look at the list of names again. There are at least 33 names there in this greeting. He knows each one of these people because he has spent time with them. He's discipled them. He's spent his life with them. He is loved, and he loves. The warmth and affection exude, I think, out of this text. The command to greet one another, I mean, greet each other, greet somebody. That happens, greet, happens 21 times. Greet this person, greet that person, 21 times. Four times he calls somebody a dear brother. And that word dear is a word that you will probably know. It's a Greek word, agapetos. The word, my beloved, beloved sister and brother. Four times, and he also expresses particular affection towards certain people too, some people who made an impact in his life. Epaphroditus in verse 5, who was the first convert in the province of Asia, whenever he speaks of a Jewish person, he can't help himself. My fellow Jew, he mentions. Look at verse 13. He greets Rufus. For some people, think Rufus was the son of Simon the Cyrene, who carried the cross of Jesus, and there's some evidence for that. But more importantly, he greets Rufus's mother. And what does he say about Rufus's mother? She's been a mother to me, too. These are people whom he loved, people he spent time with. You see the affection there. And of course, there's that command in verse 16 to greet one another with the holy kiss. And the astonishing thing about this list, especially, is that he's never been to Rome. You know, these are all the people that he met in his ministry around the world, who now he knows. He's kept in touch before the days of social media. He knows that they're in Rome now, and he's sending his greetings to them. He kept track. Paul, one of the greatest intellect, right? The master of theology, was also a man who loved people and who was loved by people. And I meet lots of newcomers in Sha Tin Church, and when I see them, I often ask them, well, what made you stay? What draws you to Sha Tin Anglican Church? And many people speak of the warmth of the welcome that they received. They say it's a warm church. I was welcomed when I came here, and that's a great thing, and I hope that continues. But it also would be tragic, though, if our relationships stayed at that superficial level, where we greet one another with a smile, but it doesn't go any deeper, right? What we want to see is relationships growing deeper. What this text shows is that the church is a people. It's not a building, it's not services, it's not the programs that we run. It's our kinship, our deep spiritual friendships that we form. That's what the church is, and that's what we're striving to build. And of course, that's what the gospel makes us, a people person. I don't mean that introverts turn to extroverts when they become a Christian. No, God made you who you are, but we become a people who value every single person who comes in. We see each person as a person who's created in God's image, for whom Jesus died and bled for, no matter who they are. And that is part of our ethos as a church. In our staff meeting at the end, on Mondays, the Monday staff meeting always ends with prayers for all of you. Our committee meeting starts with prayers for all of you, prayers for the church, because we are reminding ourselves that we're not just doing services here. We're not just doing programs. We are in the business of loving people, loved by people, to build one another up, to build these relationships, spiritual relationships that will last the eternity. That's what we are about here. So friends, on this AGM Sunday, could I challenge you to look around, 10 people, just try to remember 10 names, memorize names of 10 people that you don't know before. Yeah, you know, sometimes I take photos of people and write the names down so I can remember them. But take photos, do whatever, and commit to praying for them. Maybe pray for them this week. Get to know them. Invite them over to your place. That's what God is doing, making strangers into a family in Christ. Greet one another in the time of peace. Greet one another downstairs as we go to tea and coffee. Visit those who are sick. You know, last Saturday, not yesterday, but the week before, somebody in the church was hospitalized. And I visited him on Monday afternoon. And I was so moved and grateful that at least three other people from our church came and visited him before me. Three people. This is just in a couple of days. God is doing exactly that, isn't he? Forming us into a loving community. Greet one another with a holy kiss, he says. But such affection and love isn't just for our self-indulgence. It's not just so that we feel good about ourselves. No, if Paul feels this deep kinship and love for these people, it's because they're also co-workers in Christ. They're partners in the gospel, those who share the same mission with him. Again, if you take a look at back at all the things that Paul calls these people, it's very telling. For example, verse 1, in Phoebe is called a deacon in the church. Phoebe is a deacon, and she's a benefactor of many people, including Paul himself. Priscilla and Aquila in verse 4 are called co-workers who risked their lives for me and for the gospel. They hosted a church in their home, and later on, it's not here yet, verse 23, Gaius also hosts a church in his home. They're working with him for the sake of the gospel. Verse 6, greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Verse 7, Andronicus and Junia, who have been in prison with me, outstanding among the apostles. Verse 8, they're called co-workers in Christ. Verse 3, 9, and 21, fellow workers. Verse 12, three people are commended for working very hard for the Lord. Some do it holding positions in the church, like Phoebe, a deacon, Junia, and verse 7, Priscilla and Junia in verse 7. But you see, these aren't just friends. Yes, they are friends, but they're co-workers in the mission, same goal with Paul. And of course, Paul is writing this letter to Romans, this opus, this big work, to because he wants to go to the ends of the earth to proclaim the gospel. He wants these people to partner with him. The whole thing is based on the partnership in the gospel. And I hope that is one of the reasons why you come to the church, to our church today. You know, we don't have to, thankfully, risk our lives like Priscilla and Aquila did. But I hope you'll take small risks for the sake of the gospel in your workplace, in your life, being different from the world, right? Extending the hope of the gospel to others, inviting them to come to church, inviting them to read the Bible with you one-to-one, running Alpha Course in your workplace, taking risks for the gospel. We don't have to host an entire church, but I hope some of you will host links groups in your homes. I hope some of you will invite others to come and share a meal with you, that you would welcome them into your homes and into your life, because we're looking for this partnership in the gospel to build people up. And I hope all of us will be working hard for the Lord. Working hard for the Lord. We need volunteers for Kingdom Kids, Solid Rock. PA system really needs volunteers. Music team needs volunteers. Each week, about 35 people. Each Sunday needs about 35 people to serve in different ways. 35, and they can't be the same people again and again, because they need some rest too, and they need to be fed as well. We need others to come and work with us. In the opening letter, opening greetings to the letter to Philippians, Paul writes, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the very first day." You know, I remember when some of you joined our church. I'm sorry, Victor, I'm going to embarrass you a bit. But Victor, I remember when Victor came to our church a few years back. On the first day, you get the sense that he's not just going to come and receive and go away. He's come to serve. He's come to partner with others. He's come to see who he can build up. And that's the kind of church that he was looking for. And of course, it's not just him. Many of you have come precisely for that reason. Many this past year have joined our church looking to be gospel partners in the church. Of course, there is a season and time for receiving. You know, some of us are tired, some of us have been abused, or some of us just are not in the right place, and we need to receive God's grace. And we never grow out of God's grace, of course. But that grace, as we receive it, has a way of transforming us into servants, gospel partners, people who can serve where they are right now. And I think this is actually one of the reasons why my marriage with Mary, I think, is so strong. Mary and I aren't just husband and wife. We're co-workers together in the gospel. We serve our great God together in our marriage. You know, C.S. Lewis says lovers face each other like this. They're consumed for their love for each other. But friends share a common goal. They're working towards something, a shared interest, something that they love together. And along the way, they go, oh, I didn't know that you were also interested in this. That's what my marriage is like, and I hope that's what our partnership in the gospel here is like. Oh, you two are concerned to share the gospel in your workplace. Me too. You two are concerned for the lost. Me too. You two want to build people up. Me too. That's what I want to do, and you are here with me. That's the kind of spiritual friendship that we ought to be forming in the church. Church, we are bound together as co-workers in the gospel, partners in the gospel. And of course, when we have this shared mission, not only do we develop this deep affection for one another, we will also be united as one in Christ. I hope you noticed all the diversity in this text. There are Roman names here, like verse 9, Urbanus. That's very Roman. A lot of Greek names, like Tryphosa and Tryphena. Verse 12, Jewish names, like Phoebe or Priscilla. And we take this for granted. We just read over. But this unity is extraordinary. That Jewish people were brothers and sisters with these Gentiles is extraordinary. I mean, think of it now. Right? The Palestinian, the war in Palestine and in Israel right now. But if you go to a church, you might find a Palestinian brother there, and they will say, "This is my brother. This is my sister." No matter who I am, the baptismal water is thicker than blood. This is my brother and sister for eternity. These are my brothers and sisters. There's that unity we find across nationality. There's also unity between men and women in this text too. And women in Israel weren't taught, which is why it was revolutionary that Jesus taught Mary as a disciple at his feet, as a rabbi teaching a disciple. But here in this text, we see all sorts of women doing all sorts of things, leading in the church. Phoebe is a deacon entrusted with carrying this letter all the way to Rome. Junia is called an apostle. You know, Junia mentioned in verse 7, often in the later manuscript, it was changed into Junias with an S. Because they made that feminine name into a masculine name because they couldn't believe that a woman would be called an apostle. So they changed it to an S, Junias. But it's clear that she was a woman called an apostle. Now, there's some debate about what kind of an apostle she was, whether she was like an apostle same as Paul and Peter. But nonetheless, it's clear that she is called an apostle and she was a co-worker in the gospel with Paul and Peter and everybody else that were working towards together. There's that unity between men and women. God's using everyone's gifts here. There's also unity between classes. If you take a look at verse 23, take a look there. Gaius. Gaius is a wealthy person who can host a church in his home. But in the same verse, Erastus is mentioned as the city's director of public works. In the same verse, Quartus is mentioned. Quartus, you know, that sounds familiar. What does Quartus mean? It just means number four. Number four. And you know who were named like that? Slaves. Slaves didn't deserve to have a normal name. They were just number three and number four. Tertius and Quartus, number three and number four. My dear brother, he says. There's unity between different classes together. God is bringing them together as brothers and sisters in Christ. These different people united in serving the Lord together. You know, when I moved to the U.S. when I was 12, I changed my name. I went by Daniel. The reason why, I mean, if you can imagine, you know, a 12-year-old class, and people taking, the teacher taking attendance or something, you know, if it could go like Abby, Barnabas, Carmen or something, and then when it comes to age, what kind of name is that? You know, how do you pronounce that name? I mean, it was so embarrassing for me, right? I didn't want to stand out as different from others. I wanted to fit in. That's all I wanted to do. And so I tried to play down my difference, but not in the church. Not in the church. Romans, Greeks, Jews, Chinese, Korean, Nigerian, Japanese, Austrian, French, or whatever. We don't erase our distinctions here. No, we celebrate them because our Father is Father of all. And the gospel is the gospel for all people. And our differences here and our unity is a sign of God's wonderful work at work here, wonderful power at work here in this community. But such unity is not something that we can take for granted. So the command here is here. Greet one another with a holy kiss. You know, that holy kiss is not just a sign of their unity. It's not just an expression of their unity. It's an instrument of their unity. It creates unity as we hug one another, as we shake hands, as we eat together with each other, no matter who they are. It creates unity. So greet one another with a holy kiss, he says. And we can't take that for granted. Verse 16 is followed by 17, a warning there. Watch out for those who cause divisions. Almost in the same breath. You know, be one and watch out for those who will disrupt our unity. There are many things that will threaten our unity in the church. Politics, personality, ethnicity, cultural differences, class differences, and most importantly, our sin. Our careless words, the hurt that we bring to each other, the grudges that we hold. Our sin will break us apart. That's why, in order to be one, we must continue to work at it. We must continue to kiss one another with the holy kiss. And in order to do that, we need to see ourselves as one in Christ. You know, this location word, in Christ, in Christ, in the Lord, to the Lord, repeated almost every single line here. Verse 2, welcomer in the Lord. Verse 3, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, the first convert to Christ. Verse 7, they were in Christ before me. Verse 8, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, my fellow worker in Christ. No matter where we are in Christ first. That's where we are. We are in Christ. Church, if we're a Christian, first and foremost, that's who we are. That is where we are. That's the reason for our living. And our unity is found there. And because we're a new creation in Christ, because we're all the Lord's people, that is who we are. We can do something that United Nations can only dream of, being one. Being one without erasing our differences. So let's greet one another on this AGM Sunday with the holy kiss. Let's greet one another, welcome them into our life. Let's recommit ourselves to God and to each other on this AGM Sunday so that our affection for one another will grow. Let's recommit ourselves to God's mission. God's mission to build one another up, build a church, bring this message to the ends of the world. And let's ask God's help, that God will use all of our differences, all of our diversity. And as we're united as one in Christ, that God's glorious wisdom will be displayed to the world through the church. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are at work in the church. That you are at work in this church. And we pray now that you would breathe on us. You would fill us with your Spirit. Help us to know that this baptismal water is thicker than blood. That it will last a lifetime. That we will commit ourselves to each other. We'll commit ourselves to your mission in the world. Lord, would you make us one, that we might display your wisdom for the watching world. Be at work in us even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.